Blog Talk Radio.
God's love for you goes on and on. When other hearts have failed, this love forgave from Calvary's cross. Where that love faith arise as I give you words I know. Well, I know there's a God in heaven who saves, who delivers, and heals. For he gave his son, the Lamb of God, the Savior.
Day. This is Ann Windsor here at the Zoe Radio Network. Today we're going to begin a reading of John G. Lake's sermon entitled The Offense of the Cross. And I thought as I was reviewing this message how significant it is for the times that we're living in, because our brothers and sisters in other countries are being persecuted. They're losing their lives, and it's all because of the cross. So I pray that some of them that live in the persecuted countries can be able to access this message and be encouraged by it. Hallelujah. Father, I just thank you today for these words. Thank you that they bring us back to focus, Father, on that which really matters. The offense of the cross, Father, the cross itself, the center and the circumference of your love for us. And so, Father, I thank you today that any that listen to this message in persecuted countries, Lord, that they take encouragement from it. Because, Father, they're just living in the same kind of times that the early church lived in. Father, thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Lake opens with Galatians 5:11. He says, "And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased." Offense, quote, offense, the stumbling block of the cross. This word calls for careful consideration. After writing to the Galatians, Paul calls attention to the, quote, offense of the cross. He suggests that those who read his letter would understand what he was saying. The offense of the cross was expected, as it was absent from the life of the Galatians. There was something wrong. He said, "And remember, brethren, if I preach circumcision, then has the stumbling block of the cross ceased." We sing in our hymn, "In the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. All the light, sacred story gathers round that head sublime." We have almost with astonishment, and even with a tendency toward reluctance, come to a phrase like this, the stumbling block of the cross, or the offense of the cross. In meditation, I asked you to consider with me the word, the arresting challenge of that word, offense, or stumbling block. It is very interesting to see how the great translators have attempted to get over to us the import of the word, the import of the word. Wycliffe's translation employed the word that is now obsolete in our language. He rendered it the slaughter of the cross, S-C-L-A-U-N-G-E-R, slaughter, slaughter of the cross. That was two words merged. We have divided them into slander and scandal. Cranmer translated slaughter, S-L-A-U-M-G-E-R. The Geneva Council translated it slander, the Roman Catholic, scandal, the King James, offense. The English and American Revised Standard Versions put it stumbling block. They were all trying to interpret the word. I am daring to submit for your consideration the Revised Version as exactly expressing the word, scandalon, or stumbling block. Listen, a stumbling block is something in the way of progress. Suddenly you trip and stumble and fall. That is the word. I am not quarreling with the word offense. Does this mean, quote, a stumbling block of the cross? It is something that men stumble over intellectually. They stumble over emotionally. It is a stigma attached to the cross. The cross was well known throughout the Roman world. The Romans had taken it over from the Venetians for capital punishment. But even in that world, it never produced anything in the sense of scandal or upheaval. It was a symbol of justice. It was the symbol of punishment for breaking the law. It was the poetic result of wrongdoing against righteousness and justice. Men were not scandalized by the cross in the Roman world. Then what is Paul talking about? He is talking about the cross of Christ. Yes, but why should it be a scandal? It was the cross of Christ as presented to the world. What was being presented to the world that would make it a scandal? What were those early ministers and preachers declaring about the cross of the Nazarene? They were declaring that the cross was the very center of religion, the secret of government, and the inspiration of culture. That is what characterized the scandal. Jews from Jerusalem were moving out all over the world. Wherever they went, they were telling that the cross of the Nazarene is the center of religion. Whew. It is the secret of authority and government. It is the inspiration of true culture to human life. Men laughed, stumbled over it. They were against it. Emotionally, morally, and intellectually. We can see that there is the same sense in the minds of men today. The cross is still spelling to men a scandal. Men are still intellectually tripped by it. They still revolt against it. The cross is still bearing a stigma. You and I are called to represent that cross in word and life. And if we fail to do it, we are failing in loyalty to our Lord and Master. Will you come patiently with me to that historic scene? Yes, I would remind you of the well-known fact that while Pilate had the superscription written over Jesus, quote, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews," Matthew 27:37, that the wording of the superscription was not the significant thing. The significant thing was that he had put it in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. The purpose for that was that no stranger near the cross should fail to read it. The three languages of the world powers were there. Now look at the cross. First, look at it from the soul of the Jew. Then, look at it from the mind of the Roman. And lastly, look at it from the person of a Greek. Now, supposing you could put yourself back of the scene and could see it as a Jew and was aware of the fact that its witnesses were telling people that this cross was the secret of religion. The Jew looking at that cross, what did he see? Disgrace. To the Jew, the cross was the place of moral disgrace. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Galatians 3:13. Those who hung on the tree were criminals. They were cursed. Then, for the Jew to be told that the cross was the center of religious life, the secret and the only secret of righteousness for an individual in the world, don't you see intellectually how he stumbled over it? That the cross of this crucified malefactor is the secret of righteousness? Preposterous. Then imagine you are a Roman and look at the cross from that standpoint. In the time that our Lord was born into this world and exercised his ministry and went to that same cross, that was the only period in human history where a great power had mastered the known world. It had been attempted before, but never succeeded. It was the period known as the Pax Romana, or Roman peace. While I agree that war is hell, I declare that this period of time was worse. Man or woman, boy or girl, did not own his or her own soul under the rule of Rome. Her proconsuls were everywhere. Her soldiers were everywhere. An example is shown by Pilate, the Roman governor, of what life was like under Pax Romana. He had mingled the blood of the Galileans with the Jewish sacrifices. A Roman comes and looks at the crucified Nazarene. And the Roman is told that this cross is the throne of an imperial power and an imperial empire. That this is the king. This is the one and the only one who will ever subdue humanity so that his rule will be universal. Ha! I can hear the laughter of Rome at the very suggestion. The Roman suggestion of the cross is that the man there is not in disgrace, but a man defeated. It's not a question of morality to them. They had their laws and jurisprudence, but they were not bothered. The Romans were not bothered with morality. Notice this, that at that moment on the throne in Rome was a man that was known notoriously. The Roman believed that power was all that was necessary. And that Galilean, whether he, capital H, had done anything that was wrong or not, being on the cross, could he be a king? If the Jew says preposterous, the Roman says ridiculous. Why do the Romans object? Naturally, we see why. A defeated man being a king? The Romans had a false philosophy of government, the philosophy of force. They thought if you have plundered a man so that he dare not do what he wants to do, you have conquered him. Rome did not care if in my inner heart I was in revolt. If they bludgeoned me and I had to do what they said, well, that is victory. Yes, the whole scheme of Roman government is just that, and we have not escaped it yet. We still think that we can compel a man to be moral. You can restrain him, but that doesn't change his heart. Well, there he was on the cross. What do I see there? What do I see there? I see the weakness of God. And Paul says it is stronger than men. You look at the cross, and there is one supreme thing manifested. It is the exhaustion of human power. Man attempting to govern has done all he can. He can do no more. He has taken the criminal and put him on the cross. He has executed him. All the armies of Rome can do no more. And in a few moments, that malefactor, capital M, in the eyes of the Romans, will have left the world. Most. They are powerless. Jesus said, "Fear not him that kills the body." And after that, oh, the laughter of the man that thinks he is done for when he kills the body. He faces a rude awakening. Now, moving on, for a moment do not be a Jew or a Roman, but a Greek. I am not thinking of the chattering Greek merchant. I am thinking of some chance traveler from Athens. He looked at that cross. If he had looked once, he would never have looked again. A mutilated man was disgusting to the Greek. Idealism was looking for the perfection of personality, and there was no room for mutilation in their thought. It is not a question whether this is the result of morality. Oh, all the Greek sees is a broken and mutilated man. And with his aesthetic nature, he turned from it. The Greek would not have looked twice. Then there passes through the Greek cities, one after another, men who proclaim that that broken, mutilated man on Judea's cross is the inspiration of culture and of all that is refined and beautiful in life. The Greek intellect stumbled over it. Emotionally, the Greek revolted against it. If the Jew said preposterous and the Roman ridiculous, said absurd. Wherever the gospel was preached, the scandal of the cross became known, and the offense of the cross was created. Why were these things so? What is the real meaning in the Jews' objection of the cross that is the center of religion? And to the Romans, when they were told it was the secret of government, and to the Greeks, when they were told it was the inspiration of culture. Take the Jew. Why was the Jew scandalized by the cross? Because he had an inadequate sense of sin and was ignorant of the God of his fathers. In the presence of that cross, when told that it was the center of religion, he objected because he only saw in the cross moral delinquency. It was not the curse on the King, capital K, King Jesus, that put him on the cross, but it was the curse on man that put Jesus on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He was made sin." The cross was the sinner's place, but they did not see it. And men still do not see. That is the only place for sin, and that God cannot deliver a man except he put his sin there. The route of religion is the cursing and canceling of sin. Religion meaning the true preaching of the gospel. True salvation, the route of salvation, is the cursing and canceling of sin. Unless sin is cursed and canceled, there is no approach to God. A man tells me he is disgusted at the cross and that it is the religion of the shambles, that he has never had an adequate sense of sin. A man tells me that he does not go to church, he goes to the country to worship. Worship God through nature while sin is in the heart? Nonsense. Earth is crammed with God and every bush ablaze with him. But only he who sees takes off his shoes. You cannot worship God while there is still sin in your soul. There on that bitter cross, the God of eternity and the God of Moses was dealing with sin. So it would be blighted, blasted, cursed, canceled, and the way open. And when he cried, "It is finished," John 19:30, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and there was a way to the heart of God opened for humanity, 27:50 and 51. They did not see it. Men were ignorant of God. God is holy, yet so full of infinite love that he would bow and bend and stoop. And when sin must be cursed, gathering the curse into his own being and bearing our sins in his own being on the tree brought deliverance. The cross in religion, which is blind and ignorant of God, is still made a scandal and a stumbling block. Why do the Romans object? A defeated man dying on the cross, a king? Who ever heard of such a thing? To the Romans, the man on the cross had no power, as he would soon die and it would all be over. I repeat what Jesus said, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." After that, then what? His resurrection from the dead. He is God's king. He is going to rule over the world. And the secret of his rule is love. His subjects will serve him because they love him. He will not bludgeon a man into submission and call it victory while that man in his heart is still in rebellion. Men are afraid of God because of wrong concepts. Let a man meet God in Jesus and he will love God. To the man with the ideal of bludgeoning power, we point to the power of the resurrection. Don't look at the cross and stop there. Look beyond and see the mighty Christ at the right hand of the Father. Listen to the greatest declaration and cry of victory in the history of the world. Oh, I am he. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Why did the Greek revolt at the sight of a mutilated man? The soul of Greek idealism was expressed in the observance of the Olympic Games. It was the perfect person, the perfect personality, the perfect body with its smooth flowing muscles. The sculpture of ancient Greece displayed this high idealism. Their statues are marvels of perfection that express the high ideal of physical beauty. It is no wonder the Greek would not take a second look at the mutilated man on the cross. To the man who is looking for physical perfection, we would say, look at the cross and what it stands for, and look beyond. What will he see? What will the Greek see? He will see one clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. Revelation 1:13-15. His transfiguration was a foretaste of his beauty. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was as white as light. Matthew 17:2. Our body shall be like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21. To the Jew, to the Greek, to the Roman, and their counterparts today, we point you to the cross and point out what it means, and then take you beyond into the glories that are there and are yet. 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God, can change your life. He can make a new creature out of you. Old things will pass away, and all things will become new, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away. That is the power of the cross. All things are become new. That is the power of being raised in newness of life in Him. There is the power of His resurrection yet ahead for the physical body, Philippians 3:21. We are to be presented perfect in Christ, perfect in spirit, perfect in soul, and perfect in body, Colossians 1:28 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The offense of the cross. Hallelujah. Going back to this last, I want to close by reading again 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you're in a persecuted country today, Christians are being persecuted, I want to encourage you. The cross can become an offense to you. The whole purpose behind persecution is to get you to deny the cross. Persecution is rising against Christians here in America. The root of it all is that the cross offends the culture, offends the government, offends religion. Hallelujah. The cross before me, the world behind me. That needs to be our anthem. Oh, that wonderful song from years ago, The Old Rugged Cross. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Be encouraged today. If you're suffering persecution, even your life is being threatened because of your faith in the redemptive work of the cross and the King, the Savior that died there. Be faithful unto death, and He will give you a crown of life. God bless you. This concludes the reading of this particular sermon, The Offense of the Cross, by Dr. John G. Link.
God's love for you goes on and on. When other hearts have failed, this love forgave from Calvary's cross. Where that love was nailed, you must believe He wants the best for you. Though your prayers have yet to show, so let your heart be strong and your faith arise as I do.